James, the Lord's brother, to return the platform over to Brother Bill.
Good morning. We'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings to your brethren in the Detroit Metro Ecclesia. They voted a couple weeks ago to have their love sent to all of you here. We came in Friday and we had some extended fellowship yesterday with the brethren, so that was nice. And it's always good to be in Chicago. We always get a warm welcome here, so we're very happy to be here. James, the Lord's brother. The points that we'll be investigating are, first, how many Jameses are mentioned in the New Testament? Differentiating them can be beneficial for a complete understanding of their Christian development and how they interacted and the influence they exerted. Secondly, Jesus did have siblings or half-brothers and sisters. And finally, to reflect on the prominent role that the Lord's brother played in the early church and his exemplary character that he exhibited. Four men in the New Testament are mentioned James, are named James. One, James the son of Zebedee, James the son of Alphaeus, also called James the Less, James the father of Judas, and James the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, is first mentioned in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 55. And the parallel passage is in Mark 6, verse 3, which tells us that the people of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth rejected him. So let's turn to Mark, the 6th chapter, and read verses 1 through 6. Mark 6, starting in verse 1, the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. Mark 6, verse 1. And this will be out of the New Revised Standard Version. He left that place and came to his hometown, and the disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was his father. Joseph was his stepfather. During Jesus' ministry, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is not mentioned. We presume that he was probably dead by this time. James is listed first in verse 3, indicating that he was Jesus' oldest half-brother. The four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and two of Paul's letters mention these siblings, the Lord's brother and his sisters. The names of the four brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. The majority of Bible scholars accept the cumulative evidence that Jesus had at least four brothers and two sisters, and that they were all offspring of Joseph and Mary by natural means after the miraculous birth of Jesus. Now let's investigate the idea that many believe that Jesus was the only born of Mary. The arbitrary notion that these brothers of Jesus were sons of Joseph by former marriage or by levirate marriage, and this is the practice by which a man may be required to marry his brother's widow with Joseph's sister-in-law, must be classified as fiction, since there is no factual confirmation or even a suggestion to the effect of this in the Scriptures. The claim that the word brother, Strong's 80, here means cousin, this is the point in contention. The invention of which is credited to Jerome and dates back no earlier than 383 A.D. Not only does Jerome fail to cite any support for his newborn hypothesis, but in later writings, he wavers as an opinion and even expresses misgivings about his cousin theory. J.B. Lightfoot states, we quote, "Jerome pleaded no traditional authority for his theory, and that therefore the evidence in his favor is to be sought in Scripture alone. The scriptural evidence and the combination of difficulties more than counterbalance these secondary arguments in its favor, and in fact must lead to its rejection." End of quote. The Roman Catholic tradition is that these brothers were actually more distant relatives. Hence their doctrine that Mary remained a virgin throughout her lifetime. The Hebrew word brother can have a broader range of meaning than the Greek equivalent. And this broader sense could be read from the Synoptic Gospels, which probably had a Hebrew or Aramaic background. But the mention in Paul's letters, written in Greek, for Greek speakers of Jesus' brothers, suggests that the word here was meant to have the narrow Greek meaning. Protestants take the word to refer to children born to Mary after Jesus' birth. They would be actually half-brothers, since their physical father would have been Joseph. In the Greek scriptures, where the account involves a nephew or cousin, the Greek word for cousin is not used. Rather, the relationship is explained. Examples are Acts 23, verse 16, Acts 23, 16, the son of Paul's sister, or Colossians 4, verse 10, Colossians 4, 10, Marcus's sister's son to Barnabas. In Luke 21, 16, the Greek word Strong's 4773 denotes relatives such as cousin, and Strong's 80, brothers, both occur, showing that the terms are not used loosely or indiscriminately in the Greek scriptures. So let's read that, Luke 21, verse 16. Luke 21, 16. "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." During Jesus' ministry, his brothers were in fact not exercising faith in him. This would certainly rule out their being his brothers in a spiritual sense. Let us read John, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9. This takes place when Jesus was about 32 and a half years old. John 7, verses 1 through 9, the unbelief of Jesus' brothers. John 7, starting in verse 1. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of Booths was near. So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" Verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to the festival, for my time has not yet fully come.' After saying this, he remained in Galilee." In John 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus contrasts these fleshly brothers with his disciples who believed in him and who were his spiritual brothers. This lack of faith on the part of his fleshly brothers prohibits identifying them with the apostles of the same names, James, Simon, Judas. They are explicitly distinguished from Jesus' disciples, as John 2, verse 12 states. So let's read that, John 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. The relationship these fleshly brothers of Jesus had with his mother, Mary, also indicates they were her children rather than more distant relatives. They are usually mentioned in association with Mary's statement to the effect that Jesus was Mary's firstborn, Luke 2, verse 7, and that Joseph had no marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son. These also support the view that Joseph and Mary had other children. So let's read those two scriptures. Luke 2, verse 7. Luke 2, 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then turning over to Matthew 1, verse 25. Matthew 1, 25. But had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. Even Jesus' neighbors recognized and identified Jesus. Let's turn back to Mark 6, verse 3. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. In the light of these scriptures, the question is asked, why then should Jesus, just before his death, entrust the care of his mother Mary to the apostle John instead of to his fleshly brothers? That's in John, the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27. So let's read that. John 19, starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, and wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Clearly, because Jesus' cousin, the Apostle John, was a man who had proved his faith, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved so dearly. And his spiritual relationship transcended that of the flesh. In fact, the most important reason John had been given the care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is that there is no indication at this point that his fleshly brothers were as yet disciples of Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, his fleshly brothers changed their doubting attitude. For they were present with their mother and the apostles when the assembly for prayer after Jesus' ascension. That's in Acts 1, verse 14. We'll read that. Acts 1, 14. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This suggests that they were present also at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Jesus' brother James, who was singled out prominently among the others as a leading brother in Jerusalem, is mentioned in Acts, Galatians, and James. Jesus' brother Jude, who penned the book bearing his name, let's read that, Jude 1, verse 1. Jude 1, 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Paul indicates that at least some of Jesus' brothers were married. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. We'll read that also. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? As we go through the New Testament, we learn three main things about the man James, the brother of Jesus. First, James was an unbeliever. Let's turn once again to Mark 6, verse 3. Notice the end of verse 3. And they were offended at him. This includes the people of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And I believe that also includes James and Jesus' other brothers and sisters. They were offended that he presented himself as a teacher, having come from humble background, as Mark 6, verse 3 states. Is not this the carpenter? Jesus' reply in verse 4 shows that James and his other brothers and sisters were also offended at his preaching. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kind, relatives, and in his own household. His own relatives, including his brother James, did not honor him. Then verse 6 says, Mark 6, verse 6, and he, Jesus, marveled, wondered with astonishment because of their unbelief. This makes it perfectly clear that Jesus' half-brothers, James, did not believe in him. This is proof of self-will. A question for each one of us. Who do we desire most to become Christians and be part of our fellowship? Our closest family members first, and then our extended family. Although our desire cannot force one to become a Christian, who are our brethren? Let's turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and read verses 46 through 50. The true kindred of Jesus, Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak with you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew Henry gives these comments. We quote from Matthew Henry. His mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him, when they should have been standing within, desiring to hear him. His disciples that had left all to follow him, he preferred them more than his relations. End of quote. And concerning Matthew 12th chapter, again, we quote from Dr. John R. Rice. We quote, "The brethren of Jesus are his half-brothers, whose names were James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. These were the children of Mary and Joseph, while Jesus was the son of Mary and of God. These brethren were evidently not converted at the time and did not believe in Jesus." End of quote. The elder brother James would have been among them. He still did not believe in Jesus. Let's turn to John 7, verse 5. John 7, verse 5 states, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Dr. Rice says of this verse, we quote, "The brothers of Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, born of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, were not disciples before the crucifixion. So perhaps with a sneer in their rejection of the claim to be the Messiah, they insist he go up to Jerusalem and to do some more miracles to please his disciples." End of quote. So we leave James and Jesus, his other brothers here, sneering in their rejection of him as the Savior. Second, James was converted. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 46, we are told that James stood without, outside, while Jesus preached to the people inside. But after Christ rose from the dead, James was inside with the believers. Let's turn to Acts, the first chapter, and read verses 10 through 14. Acts 1, 10 through 14 are the New Living Translation. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. James was there, one of his brethren. He finally believed that Jesus was the Messiah. After Jesus' crucifixion, however, James had become a believer. Paul indicated that James was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, we quote, the seeds of conversion were being sown within. For after the crucifixion, he remained in Jerusalem with his mother and brethren and formed one of the earliest bands of believers who with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer. James was one of the earliest witnesses to the resurrection. For after the risen Lord had manifested himself to the 500, he was seen of James. By this, his growing belief and prayerful expediency received confirmation. End of quote. Third, James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So great was the impact of seeing his brother raised from the dead that James became an apostle, a great preacher, and the author of one of the books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us that he went to Jerusalem and met with James, Peter, and John. Let's read that in Galatians 2, 9, and 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and to me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing that we remember, the poor, which were actually what I was eager to do. Let's look at two verses in Acts, the 21st chapter, and read them. Acts 21, verses 18 and 19. Acts 21, verse 18. The next day, Paul went with us to visit James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. These verses show that James had become a leader of the church at Jerusalem. He who had been an unbeliever encountered the living Christ and was now the pastor of the first church in the world. But James was a very humble man. In the epistle he wrote in the New Testament, he did not call himself an apostle. He did not even call himself a bishop or a pastor or an elder. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. And here is what James wrote of himself. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Here is that great Christian description of himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he calls his brother the Lord Jesus Christ. No one would know about that better than James. After all, Jesus was his brother. And James simply called himself Christ's servant. How did this great transformation come about in his life? As we read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. James saw his brother after he rose physically from the dead. To the end of his life, James proclaimed that he had seen the resurrected Christ, whom he called the Lord Jesus Christ. James gave up his very life proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. He was an eyewitness to his brother's resurrection. James presided at the Council of Jerusalem and proposed the compromise which saved a split in the church. He probably prepared the synod letter, which agreed with his style and has the same greeting formula peculiar to him. He was honest, conscientious, extremely practical, and a conciliatory Jewish Christian leader. The right man in the right place and at the right time. From an incidental remark of Paul, we may infer that James, like Peter and the other brothers of the Lord, was married. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. The mission of James was evidently to stand in the breach between the synagogue and the church, and to lead the disciples of Moses gently to Christ. He was the only man that could do this in that critical time of the approaching judgment on the holy city. As long as there was any hope of a conversion of the Jew, he prayed for it and made the transition as easy as possible. When that hope vanished, his mission was over. We can hear those sentiments echoed in Luke's account in Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 19 through 26. We'll read that out of the Amplified. Acts 21, starting in verse 19. After saluting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And upon hearing it, they adored him and exalted and praised and gave thanks to God. And they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of believers there are among the Jews, and all of them are enthusiastic upholders of the Mosaic law? Now they have been informed about you that you constantly teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn back and forsake Moses, advising them not to circumcise their children or pay any attention to the observance of the Mosaic customs." Verse 22. "What then is it best that should be done? A multitude will come together, for they will surely hear that you have arrived. Therefore, do just what we tell you. With us are four men who have taken a vow upon themselves. Take these men and purify yourselves among them and pay their expenses for the temple offering, so that they may have their heads shaved. Thus everybody will know that there is no truth in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves walk in observance of the law." Verse 25. "But with regard to the Gentiles who have believed, adhered to, trust in, and relied on Christ, we have sent them a letter with our decision that they should keep themselves free from anything that has been sacrificed to idols, and from tasting blood, and from eating the meat of animals which has been strangled, and from all impurity and sexual immorality." Then Paul took the four men with him, and the following day he went through the rites of purifying himself along with them, and they entered the temple to give notice to the days of purification. The ending of each vow would be fulfilled with the usual offering could be presented on behalf of each of them. Our dear brother James and those who convened at the convention in Jerusalem felt that it was imperative for Paul to go through the rites of purification on behalf of the believing Jews, that no one would be stumbled. We can see through the scriptures that James's mission on this side of the veil was to gently bring his Jewish brethren to Christ. And faithfulness and zeal for his Jewish brethren shine through the book of James, as we read in James 1:1, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Eusebius was a historian who lived in the 4th century. Eusebius calls James, James the Just. In his history of the early church, Eusebius tells us how James died. Eusebius is quoting from Clement, who lived earlier in the 1st century. Eusebius quotes Clement concerning James, we quote, "For they say that Peter and James and John, after the ascension of the Savior, as if also preferred by our Lord, strove not after honor, but chose James, the just bishop of Jerusalem. The Lord, after his resurrection, imparted knowledge to James the just and to John and Peter, and they imparted the rest of the apostles, and the rest of the apostles to the 70, of whom Barnabas was one. James was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and was beaten to death with a club." End of quote. Here is the description of the death of James from the New Encyclopedia of Christian Martyrs. We quote from the New Encyclopedia of Christian Martyrs. "They hauled James up to the front of the great crowd and demanded that he deny Christ. To their surprise, James remained calm and showed unexpected tranquility before the hostile crowd. James openly declared that our Savior and Lord Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Clement tells us that they seized James, threw him off the wall of the temple, and then clubbed him to death. The scribes and the Pharisees forced James to stand on the sanctuary wall and shouted to him, 'Righteous one, whose testimony we have to accept, you are leading the people astray and encouraging them to follow Jesus, who was crucified.' James called back, 'Why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power.' Many in the crowd below were persuaded by James's words and cried out, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' The scribes and the Pharisees realized that they had made a mistake in allowing James to testify about Jesus. So they threw him off the wall and then stoned him to death as the fall did not kill him. James prayed, 'Lord God, Father, I pray thee forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.' So the righteous one was martyred, and he was buried where he fell, and his headstone remains there." End of quote. Annas thought that he had a favorable opportunity because Festus was dead and Albinius, Festus's replacement, was still on the way. So he convened the judges of the Sanhedrin and brought before them a man called James, the brother of Jesus, who is called the Christ, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law and delivered them up to be stoned. A Christian writer of the 2nd century, Hegesippus, says, "James was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple, stoned, and finally killed by a fuller's club." According to Josephus, he was at the instigation of the younger Ananias and high priest of the sect of the Sadducees, whom he calls, we quote, "the most unmerciful of all the Jews in the execution of judgment." Stoned to death with some others as breakers of the law, Christians, in the interval between the procourtship of Festus and that of Albinius, that is in the year AD 63. The Jewish historian adds that this act of injustice created great indignation amongst those devoted to the law, the Pharisees, and that they included Albinius and King Agrippa to depose Annas, son of Annas, mentioned in Luke 3, verse 2, and John 18, verse 13. He thus furnishes an impartial testimony to the high standing of James, even among the Jews. Hegesippus, a Jewish Christian historian, about AD 170, puts the martyrdom a few years later, shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem. He relates that James was first thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple by the Jews and then stoned to death. His later prayer was an echo of that of his brother and Lord on the cross, "God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jack Lewis declares that these testimonies are usually thought to be authentic. Such information further explains the character of the temple crowd, which dominated and controlled the Jewish temple. James is he whom Paul says in the epistle to the Galatians that he saw, but others of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. And so great a reputation among the people for righteousness did this James rise, that Flavius Josephus, who wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, when wishing to exhibit the cause why the people suffered so great misfortunes that even the temple was razed to the ground, said that these things happened to them in accordance with the wrath of God in consequence of the things which they had dared to do against James, the brother of Jesus, who is called Christ. And the wonderful thing is that though Josephus did not accept Jesus as Christ, he yet gave testimony that the righteousness of James was so great that he says that the people thought that they had suffered these things because of James. And Jude, who wrote a letter of few lines filled with the beneficial words of heavenly grace, said in the preface, "Jude, the servant of Jesus and the brother of James." In conclusion, legends gather around the memory of great men and reveal the deep impressions they make upon their friends and followers. The character which shines through these James legends is that of a loyal, zealous, devout, conscientious, constant Hebrew Christian who by his personal purity and holiness secured the reverence and affection of all around him. Brethren, may it be our privilege that our character, like Jesus' brother James, exemplify that of our Lord and Savior, and we, by allowing our light to shine, secure the reverence and affection of all around us. And may the Lord add his blessing.